Samuel chapter 2. That was joyful, joyful. We adore thee. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to adore Jesus Christ this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2. When you adore Jesus Christ, that's where you get joy and happiness from. 1 Samuel chapter 2. The first 10 verses of this chapter is a prayer that Hannah is praying. Hannah is the mother of Samuel. She's one of seven women in the Bible who were barren for a while and then gave birth to a son. And these boys portray a picture of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to glorify you, Spirit of God. You are the one who exalts Jesus Christ, and we ask that you'd help us do that. And I pray that we can lift his name, which is above every name. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the unique traits and characteristics that you have and actions that you have done that nobody has ever done and will ever do. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see what Hannah is praying about, that there is no God like you. And I pray you'd help us to honor you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, in verse 1, she says she rejoices in the Lord. Philippians 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." True joy and happiness is found when you think about Jesus Christ. If you want to be sad, think about yourself. If you want to be depressed, think about the world. But if you want to have some joy and happiness, think about Jesus Christ. Now, it's a sad thing, but this is a sad commentary amongst American Christianity, is that if you go to any, depending what group you're in, church group, if you preach upon their favorite truth, they'll amen and hoot and holler and be glad about that, you know, whether it's King James Bible, which I'm for, you know, whatever it is. But as soon as you get talking about Jesus Christ, people get strangely silent. But we should be thinking about Jesus Christ. Now, the world, and I say it is the world don't mind think about Jesus Christ as a baby. That doesn't bother them. But we're not going to talk about him as a baby. We're going to talk about him as God manifest in the flesh. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man who's on the street preaching his gospel, trying to bring lost sinners to himself. And if you compare, as Hannah's saying here in verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Now, if you go to the state schools, all the scholars and everybody tries to tell you that all the religions are the same. They should get all together because they're all the same. Well, in essence, that's true. They are all the same. But Jesus Christ is not the same. There's a difference with Jesus Christ. If you put him in the same basket with all the religious founders, they'll try to tell you they're all the same, basically. That is a lie. Jesus Christ is not the same as Muhammad. He is not the same as Buddha. He is not the same as Moses. He is not the same as his own mother, Mary. Jesus Christ is different. He is uniquely different. And if you use your spiritual discernment, you can see the differences between Jesus Christ and all pagan gods and pagan religions and pagan founders. When I say founders, I'm talking about Joe Smith or Brigham Young, Mormonism. I'm talking about Judge Rutherford or Pastor Russell, that's JW's. I'm talking about Catholicism. That's all the popes and Mary put together. A false Mary, not his real mother. I'm sure she's upset about it. I'm talking about Buddhism. I'm talking about Islam and Muhammad. All religions of the world, Shintoism, Taoism, you name them, you got them. Okay, as far as the founders, we're going to look at some traits and characteristics and actions of the Lord Jesus Christ that none of them can compare to. It's not the name God that the world's upset with. They don't mind you talking about God. I mean, we've just recently had a federal judge tell the Indiana legislator, you cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ. What's their problem? Besides, he has no authority over our state. They can thumb their nose at him and tell him, take a flying leap to the moon, and then look at him and say, we say that in charity in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to say that. They have no say-so in what we're going to do. But yet people, you know, they go with the flow and they think that he has a say-so. He has no say-so. We can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the Delaware Constitution of the Article 22, in order to be an elected official in that country, in that state, when it began, is you had to profess a belief in Jesus Christ. You see, and that's how our country began. And you can see she's dying. It's because they want to get rid of Jesus Christ. That's who they want to get rid of. You can pray in the name of the Lord. You can pray in the name of God. And use those generic terms, but when you say Jesus Christ, now we're dealing with somebody specifically. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is above every name. His name is the standard. He is the standard. And you're going to find all world religions try to copy what Jesus Christ has already done. But they'll never get it right. The first thing about the Lord Jesus Christ we're going to look at, this is called the doctrine of Christ. And if you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And now the amazing thing about many of these verses, now I'm not going to hit half the verses I got written down. I've already skipped about 15. But many of the verses that we're going to look at as far as these seven major doctrines about Jesus Christ, all the new Bibles have changed these verses. It's a fanaticism they have against Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where joy and happiness is really going to set in. And you see about our Lord and Savior, our Master, our King, the founder of our faith, if you call it that. He is totally different than all the others. 1 Timothy 3, 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All the new Bibles take the word God out. All of them. Who is that? God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, if you look at that, you have six characteristics there, basically. God is a subject. Was manifest is the verb. God was manifest in the flesh. Then the next phrase is justified in the Spirit. It is understood. You take the same noun, God, was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles, God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. That's Jesus Christ. Muhammad's not God, and never has been God, never will be God. Muhammad's not even a prophet. You see, there's God manifest in the flesh. In Colossians 2, verse 6, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." God came in a body. Now we know God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But Jesus Christ became flesh, and that's God becoming flesh. Now the cults, they can't figure this out, the two natures of Jesus Christ. That's what they're all confused with. And they'll come back and they'll say to you, "Jesus Christ never said he was God." And I'll say, "Yeah, you're right. He didn't say he was God straight up and plain to you. But he did say in John 10:30, I and my Father are one." God the Father and he are one. And it does say in Philippians 2 that the Lord did not count it robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2, about the Lord Jesus. He did say in John chapter 8, "I am." That's in essence saying I'm God. But you see, people want to see it direct. But you see, the thing about the Lord is he humbled himself. He humbled himself as a man. And so therefore, he's not going to brag about himself to say I am God. So we're going to have to look to somebody else to see that he's God. And we'll look to God the Father himself. So if you want to take God the Father's word for it, look in Hebrews 1 verse 8. And this is God the Father talking about his Son, Jesus Christ. And God the Father says about his Son, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 1 verse 8, he says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." There's the Holy Ghost. There's God the Father's testimony. He says, "My Son, you're God. I'm God, you're God." If you would, look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the Godhead, or what's commonly known as the Trinity. And this verse is changed and attacked in every new Bible. 1 John 5, verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Now, if you've gotten that read that far, "For there are three that bear record in heaven," that's as far as the NIV goes. That's as far as the New American Standard goes. That's as far as the Revised Standard goes. That's as far as the Douay Rheims version goes. They don't want to tell you about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, the Holy Ghost brags about Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 says that. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is completely God, yet he became man. That makes him completely man. He is God manifest in the flesh. John 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." That's Jesus Christ. Muhammad never claimed to be God. And even if he did, hearty har har. See, Buddha never claimed to be God, and he didn't have the attributes of God. Confucius couldn't do that. Joe Smith couldn't do that. And you see, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The next thing about the Lord Jesus Christ you find in Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the first one born of God. Colossians 1 verse 15. You see, Adam was created by God. Adam was created by God out of the dirt. That's where we get the common phrase, you know, "My name is mud." And so that comes from Adam. But then God made the first woman without a woman involved. He made the first woman out of man, Adam. And then God makes a man, a sinless man, out of a woman without a man involved. That's Jesus Christ. See, now most of it occurs when man and woman get together and then conceive and have seed. And that's how most occurs, but you see, God can do it anyway. You see, the world's trying to be like God when they try to clone things and clone people and mess with the DNA and all that stuff. And then you got these dark side where you got the aliens trying to mess with the cattle and then with the humans and then with the aliens back and forth. They're trying to be like God is what they're trying to be. See, and that's the problem. In Colossians 1 verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? That's Jesus Christ. You see, he was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says that he's going to be born of a virgin. And the new Bibles take the word virgin out and put young woman in. Like that's a miraculous thing. That's not miraculous. It's that a woman was involved. There was no man involved with this woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. She's not the mother of God per se, because Jesus Christ as God never has been born. But in order for God to become flesh, he subjected himself to the laws of nature. And so the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and then she conceived and had a son, and that's going to be Jesus Christ. Now, the whole account of that is recorded in Luke chapter 1. Now, isn't it interesting that God chose a doctor to record the account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Somebody who knows how to take care of the flesh or fix the flesh or work with the flesh. So he chose this man, Luke, to write about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And you can read the whole account there in chapter 1, verse 26, where the angel comes down, Gabriel comes down, and he tells Mary the story about she's going to have a son. And she says, I know not a man. And then in verse 35, it comes like this. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus Christ. Now here's the pagans trying to counterfeit this thing. If you would, look in Acts 14. The pagans try to counterfeit this thing, and they try to become like God. If you do read in accounts and happen to try to study accounts dealing with aliens, UFOs, or something like that, these things have an infatuation with God. They're quoting scripture, but they're always messing around with it. They're always trying to pervert the things of God. Now, the world is looking for the gods to come down and walk as men. You'll see that in Acts 14, verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And if you read all about Greek mythology and Roman mythology and all about the gods of the past, you know, and you got Zeus, you know, and Horus and Thor and, you know, and Semiramis, and all these pagan gods are trying to be like Jesus Christ. That's what they're trying to be like. Why? Because he's the standard. When evil men cuss, they don't use Lucifer's name. They don't say, well, you know, oh, Hades, and, you know, and then they turn around and say, oh, you know, it's the Pan God. You know, the Pan blank this. They don't say that. No Satanist says Lucifer blank this. They say Jesus Christ. That's what they say. Because that's the standard. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name is above every name, so they want to pervert his name and pull it down. I read an account lately about a fellow who got his name changed to Jesus Christ. Well, he can change his name all he wants, but he's still not Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ of this Bible. And so you have God manifest in the flesh, and you have Jesus Christ as the first one born of God. Now, at the moment you got saved, you got born of God. But that don't take place until after Jesus Christ is born of God. The third characteristic of Jesus Christ that no pagan god can do or ever has done is he's holy. He's sinless. Now, people say, well, how do you know he's sinless? Testimony of other people. You say, yeah, but if you talk to the disciples, anybody who loves Jesus Christ, they're gonna probably say, okay, he's, you know, they're gonna, you know, we can't really take their testimony. Okay, will you take the testimony of his enemies? How about that? If you would, look in Acts 4, verse 27. Our Lord is holy even as a child. And we know every child's got a sin nature in them, but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, didn't. He's holy as a child. Now, I know they're trying to find some books, you know, lost books, maybe the Epistle of Barnabas or the Gospel according to Thomas, where Jesus as a child got mad at somebody and he cursed them and turned them into a frog or something. You know, I don't know. You know, they're always trying to make up some story like this. But Acts 4:27, notice in there, it says, "For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus." He's holy as a child. Do you know what the new Bibles do with that verse? Take the word child out. They don't like the thought that Jesus Christ is holy as a child. Verse 30, notice at the end of verse 30, it says, "By the name of thy holy child, Jesus." You know what the new Bibles do with that? Same thing, standard operating procedure. They got to try to defame the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is holy as a child. Sinless, flawless, 33 and a half years. Never sinned one time. Let's try his enemies, see what they say. Here's fleshly enemies. You'll find them in John chapter 8. Okay, these are flesh and blood enemies. John 8 verse 41 makes a comment of what they said about him. John 8, 41. Right in the middle of the verse, it said, "Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." So they said to Jesus Christ, "We're not a bastard." That's what that word is. They're saying that about Jesus Christ. "We're not born of fornication." "Oh, you're so holy." Well, down, you drop down to verse 46, it says this, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Jesus is allowing these fellas. He said, "Okay, fellas, tell me a sin I've ever done." Now, if you give your enemies an opportunity to tell you your faults, your sins, I mean, what are they going to do? Get out the computer sheet, right? Here you got his enemy. That's his fleshly enemies. Let's try his spirit enemies who watches at all times. Look in Mark chapter 1. What about the devils? What do they think of Jesus Christ? Mark chapter 1. Now, you can't say this about the god Pan. You know what the god Pan does? The god Pan is a pervert. The god Pan was known as going through the woods trying to find little girls to rape them. Pagan gods are perverts. Now, we can tell you how perverted they are, but what if we jacked up our insurance about three times on this property and put on our marquee right out front, "Muhammad was a pedophile," and not show up for about 3 weeks? You talk about probably getting a new building? I mean, for 1 week we put out there one time. For 1 week we put out there, "Allah is not American's God," and that set them off. But put out there, "Muhammad's a pedophile." Well, what do you call a man who marries a 9-year-old girl? That's what he did. They don't deny that account. They try to hide it, but you're talking about account, Muhammad? Muhammad took his own son's wife from him. You see, our Lord and Savior is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Jesus Christ, he's holy. Now let's try his enemies, the devils. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Mark 1, 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." He's holy. You know, Semiramis, and you take it clear back to Nimrod and Semiramis, they're not holy. They're all perverted. They all have a sexual perversion. If you go around America, you can see some of the statues. It's all a sexual perversion. They're all perverted. Jesus Christ is holy. And you see, what the world tries to do is they try to tell you that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had an affair on the side. You see, the reason why they're trying to do that is they're trying to degrade Jesus Christ like them. They're trying to make Jesus have the morals of an alley cat like they do at Hollywood. Jesus Christ is holy. Muhammad couldn't say that. Buddha couldn't say that. Confucius couldn't say that. Joe Smith was proved to be a liar in court. You see, these people are not holy. Jesus Christ is holy and sinless. Not only that, the fourth thing about our Lord and Savior is he gave himself as a sacrificial death. Ask a Muslim, what has Muhammad ever done for him? Nothing. Ask a Buddhist, what Buddha ever do for you? Not a thing. Well, ask a Christian, what has Jesus Christ done for you? He died for me. Allah wants you to give your son to die for him, but God gave you his son to die for you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had a sacrificial death. Even when Jesus Christ went through the, quote, stress of a courtroom and the emotional pressure of a courtroom setting, when he got done with that, his judge said three times, I find no fault in him. He didn't say, I find no sin in him. He said, I don't even find any fault in him. No sin, no fault. And the last word that Pilate heard from Jesus Christ's lips was the word sin. The ones that have delivered me unto you hath the greater sin. Pilate could have been a hero and said, I find no fault in him. Crucify me instead of him. But he was too concerned for his political realm. Jesus Christ, there's no fault in his death. There was no fault in him in all his life. Jesus Christ predicted when he was going to die, where he was going to die, how he was going to die. And he said, after the 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead and I'm going to meet you fellows over in Galilee. Muhammad couldn't do that. All those guys that died, Joe Smith, when he died, he became worm food. When Muhammad died, he became maggot food. I mean, over there, he just died out there in the dust, died as a, in some battle or something, trying to kill somebody, trying to commit holy jihad and all that stuff. When Buddha died, he's dead and gone. When our Lord and Savior died, he came back. 3 days later, with infallible proofs. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 1. This is the fifth thing, is he had a bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ had a bodily resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And then he had infallible proofs that he is God, that he rose from the dead. In Acts 1, verse 3. Read the first three verses. That says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice infallible proofs. You know what the New Bibles do with that? Same thing. They take it out. The infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are recorded in four chapters in the Gospels, specifically Luke chapter 24 is one place. Luke chapter 24, and this is where you and I get joy and peace. I mean, we get joy and peace because our Lord and Savior is sinless, he's flawless, he's holy, he gave his life for you and I, and he has set, sealed, signed, and delivered you and I because of his salvation. Bodily resurrection. Luke chapter 24, look in verse 51. Luke 24:51 says, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, bodily ascension. You know what the New Bibles do with that? They take it out. And they worshiped him. The New Bibles take that out. They don't like the idea of worshiping him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, it gives you great joy. Real joy is only found in Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20 is another place about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all the scholars attack it. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you would look at Luke 24, verse 39. This is a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke 24:39, he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." That's the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary didn't do that. Mary's body is still in a grave somewhere. She's waiting for the resurrection just like you and I are. She didn't get ascended. Somebody's pulling your leg about all that stuff about Mary. And she's probably the one most upset about it. But you see, the bodily resurrection, that's the fifth thing about the Lord. The sixth thing is he's the Savior of the world. John 4:42. He is the Savior of the world. His sacrifice isn't just for one group of people. It's for all peoples. Everyone on the planet Earth can come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. There is no limit to his blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is God's blood. It's eternal blood. And he's the Savior of the world. John 4:42. And it says, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now the sad fact of that is the vast majority of the world will not receive his price of redemption. Even though he's the Savior of the world, the vast majority of the world is going to die and go to hell. The reason why is you have to believe on him personally. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 gives the specifics about this. It mentions again that he is the Savior of the world, but then it says specifically, this is conditional. 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4:10, it says this, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, comma, especially of those that believe." You see, it's like this. It's like the Lord has written a blank check to every person on earth. And that check has in the part where it says the payment to is whosoever will. And it's got the date on there is Calvary. And in the amount, it's got eternal life. And at the bottom, it's signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That check is available for every person on the earth today, and it is God's perfect will for everyone to receive that voluntarily of their free will. We're not like Muslims where we're going to take a knife, put it in your throat, and say, "Do you say that Allah is God's prophet?" That's all you got to say to become a Muslim. That's what they say. We're not going to, work like that. Jesus Christ wants you to voluntarily accept him. The sad fact is that that check is available for everybody on planet Earth, but the vast majority don't endorse the check. They don't put their name on the dotted line. They don't trust Jesus Christ and bend their knee to Jesus Christ and ask him to save them. He is the Savior of the whole world, but the vast majority do not receive him. Parents cannot do it for your children. A child must do it of their own accord. Every individual must do it of their own accord. They must make Jesus Christ their personal Savior. Now, if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, go to chapter 6. And here's the seventh thing about our Lord and Savior. He's coming back, and he is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is. 1 Timothy 6:13. These are seven unique traits, characteristics or actions about Jesus Christ. This is called the doctrine of Christ. And people who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, it says in 2 John. 1 Timothy 6:13, it says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Jesus Christ is going to reign forever. And there's going to be a day someday, about 1,000 years, at least 1,000 years from now, that every knee is going to bend and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. His name's above every name. And that name of Jesus Christ, those characteristics, those are 7 unique traits that you could show anybody about Jesus Christ, and it sets him apart from everybody. Is he your personal Savior? Have you personally placed your faith and trust in Christ? Okay, if you have, then you and I can sing about him. If you would, grab your songbook and turn to 127. I'd like to sing this song in closing. 127. And as you look at this song, notice the exclamation points. And think about your Lord and Savior when we sing about this. Shall we stand? Song 127. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. There is no so-called Savior of the world that has what Jesus Christ has. And when you think about Jesus Christ, it gives you great joy. Man of sorrows, what a name.